Good morning, church. How are we all doing? Those who are assembled from around the world. Wow, great meditations this morning. Thank you, brothers. Let's open up to Romans chapter 8. Not going to be working out of Romans chapter 8, but I realize the message is titled The Promise. But it occurred to me that this could just be called Focus on the New Creation, Part 2. Last week, we read from Romans chapter 8, in the first four verses. And in verse 5, he says, those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you could, you know, not to sum up the complexity of Christ in Christianity, to make it simple, but really Christianity is, or could be said as simple, is the battle between a mindset on the flesh versus a mindset on the Spirit. So he lets us know in verse 6, the mindset on flesh is death, and the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? So not only if your mind is set on the flesh, you cannot please God, but it's impossible to obey His will. And this goes back to that rule thing, this new creation rule thing that we talked about last week, okay? And the new creation itself not being a rule that, like, you know, if you break it, you know, you get punished. It's this rule because it's a constant that if you put in the Spirit, you get out the Spirit. If you put in a spiritual mindset, you get out the image of Christ. It's like this mechanism, this system of faith, God calls it. That if we will supply the faith and the spiritual mindset, the rule is it produces the Spirit. Okay? The New Testament would also call it the spiritual law, right? You reap what you sow. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap the Spirit. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. So he says you got a fleshly mindset. Not only does it not make God happy, but you can't even obey Him. Okay? Because that which is fleshly, and that which is spiritual is spiritual. And so he says in verse 9, to remind us, dare we have a fleshly mindset. In verse 9, he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay? We are in spirit. We have God's Spirit dwelling within us, and we can, as Christians, allow that Spirit to lead. A point that Paul's going to make here in Romans chapter 8. But when the Christian decides to be fleshly, okay, the Spirit is no longer leading, and our own will and our own justifications and our own flesh are. We need reminded that we are not in the flesh. The Christian can go back to the flesh. You've heard it mentioned from up front in an illustrative fashion. Maybe we go and dig up our old man is another way of thinking of it. But the reminder nonetheless is that you are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, but by way of audience participation, I want you to pay attention to the rest of verse 9 because I have a question for you. If anyone... He says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Brethren, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Amen. Amen. Then you must be spiritual. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And this is how we separate what is a Christian from what is not a Christian. By simple definition, you are a Christian if you have Christ. And that's what it means to be a Christ-in. Okay? A Christian. One who is indwelt with Christ. If you do not have His Spirit, you do not belong to Him. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So, here's the question. Are you in the Spirit? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have Christ, he does not belong to Him. Okay? But if Christ is in you, the body's dead, but the spirit is alive. And he goes as further to say, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will give life to your mortal body. The purpose is, and the point is, you are in the spirit, and he used 3 to 4 to even 5, if you will, different names for that spirit that dwells in you. Brethren, is it the spirit? Is it the spirit of God? Is it the spirit of Christ? Is it even called Christ in you? Okay. So is it Jesus' spirit or is it God's spirit? Okay. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. The scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let's pray. Lord God, we're just so grateful for the assembly, Lord. So thankful for your word. So very grateful for your table. So thankful for your sacrifice, that your body was broken and the blood was shed, also that you could usher in this new covenant, one that you would ask us to remember. That we would remember first and foremost, on the first day of the week, that we would come together and remember what is the most important thing in our life, which is proclaiming your death until you return. So that maybe we would be reminded to look towards your coming, and that we would allow that focus to paint all of our other thoughts and our pursuits and our desires and our interactions. That we would operate under the banner of Jesus' coming, and may we be found faithful. This morning, as we continue to examine more of your word, the apostles' doctrine, that we would be thankful that you give us things, that this promise would be given to those who believe. Lord, you have given us something. It's from you. Thank you for giving us these things, Lord. May we understand them. May we appraise them spiritually and give them the appropriate evaluation that they deserve. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in verse 22 in Galatians here, he says, the scripture has shut up everyone in sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. And so, one of the things that I notice about this passage is that whatever this promise is, it's given by God because of Christ Jesus, and it's given in accordance with faith to those who believe. And whatever it is, it's important enough or valuable enough that God saw it, that God saw that the whole world had to be shut up in sin in order to achieve it. Now, the thought that each one has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because that's what he's saying there. The scripture has shut up all men under sin. Okay? The scripture says love. The scripture says do not steal, do not covet. It says a lot of things. And no man, minus Jesus Christ, can take their accountable life against the scriptures and come out squeaky clean. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the scripture shuts up all men under sin. So when we think about that, that seems like a pretty harsh reality. Now, it is a spiritual truth nonetheless, but it does not seem like the highlight of the New Testament, that we all sin. It does not seem like the highlight of God's plan. Okay? But still, God chooses to shut up men, all of them, in sin so that this promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Well, what's this promise? Whatever it is, it's so important that God saw fit to shut up the whole world in sin in order to achieve it. I think of it similarly like this. Similar questions are asked in this own letter. Well, then why the law? You know, why, if the law doesn't produce righteousness, then why did we do the law at all? Well, brethren, the message to the world of proclaiming Christ's death until he comes is that you need Jesus. Okay? And if you don't think that you're in a position of needing saving, why would you cry out for a savior? That makes sense? You know, it's like, I don't think I need help adding up 2 plus 2. So I haven't asked anyone recently what 2 plus 2 is. I don't need help with that because I think I already know. Now, the problem is a lot of people in the world think they're spiritually okay, so they're not asking Jesus for help. So what does God do? He gives them the scripture. And if they will examine the scripture, you know what the law of the scripture does? It pins them to the wall and says they need a savior. It says you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The scripture has shut up all men under sin so that the promise by faith might be given to those who believe. Okay, so in a similar line of thinking here, why the law? The law shows you that you are a transgressor. Once you find yourself on the wrong side of the law, you realize that it's called the law of sin and death for a reason, because when you break the law, you die. And I don't want to die forever in hell. So the follow-up question is, well, Peter, what shall we do? And he says, repent, each one of you, be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, and Christ will forgive you of your sins and give you the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, I'm preaching this message not because I intended to do New Creation Focus 2.0, because I must have asked half a dozen people this week, what is the promise? And you know what answer I got 6 out of 6 times? Heaven. Now, the New Testament does talk about the promise of eternal life. Okay, but what I want us to see here this morning is the context of Galatians chapter 3 is driving at a different thing. Now, they are intertwined with one another, and I want to be careful to say that they are different, but I want Galatians 3 to be examined and to let it say what it says. If we jump up to verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So we talked about the law of sin and death, right? You sin and you die. And he's not talking about, like, you just die, right? He's talking about eternal death, okay? Because if Scripture has shut up all men under sin and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then the majority of the world has sinned, but they're still alive. So the death that it's referring to is that spiritual death you die when sin enters, okay, for that very first time, right? That's the curse of the law. The curse of the law is you sin, you die. Jesus set us free from it. He has set us free from the curse of that law. In fact, he became the curse for us, he goes on to say, because he's the one that died on the cross. Or as the prophetic utterance says it, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So it's convenient that the cross is made of wood. Okay, you can chisel it. It's still a tree, all right? So Jesus redeems us from that because he died for our sins. Now we understand that Jesus' death forgives mankind for their sins, but Jesus' death has not automatically spread to all men because not all men have repented. It's very, okay, the easy way for us to understand this is that's what the Passover foreshadows for us. It shows us that in order to be saved from the angel of death, you gotta kill the lamb. But step two is to take the blood and to cover the doorpost. Because if the lamb is killed but the blood isn't there, the angel of death still enters the home. Okay? And so what that teaches us is Jesus the lamb died, yes? Now the blood has to be applied. Well, when is your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience? It's when the body is washed with pure water, is what Hebrews teaches. So when we're immersed into Christ Jesus, into water, that's when we take the blood and apply it to our spiritual doorpost, metaphorically, and now Jesus' death covers us. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13 says, having become the curse for us, because as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now Jesus has died, and forgiveness of sins have been given to the world, but it is not covering all of mankind, because Jesus' gospel requires a response. A response of repentance on our part. Now I know we understand this, but we're working through verse 13. So he goes on and he says in verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is the promise? The Spirit. We see three things. Well, I don't want to limit the Lord. I'm focusing on three things from verse 14. One, in order that. They're three words, but they're important, right? It tells us that verse 14 is a product of verse 13. It tells us that verse 13 happened for the purpose of verse 14, right? We all jumped in our vehicles in order that we could make it to assembly, right? What is the focus of that statement? Assembly. Could you have got here without the vehicle? It's unlikely. You could have walked, though. But what we start to see is that the vehicle, literally, and also metaphorically, the vehicle is literally the thing that got us here. Okay? Think about it this way. Now, we're going to read Acts chapter 2 this morning. And I've already quoted it, but hear it again. Peter, what do? We've crucified Jesus. His answer is, you must repent. Okay? You must be baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So God's very interested in placing His Spirit inside of us. Is He going to place that Spirit inside of a sin-filled vessel? God is righteous and holy and does not dwell in darkness, right? So step one is He has to cleanse the thing, right? He has to wash us from our filth and defilement, the Scripture says. And once He has cleansed us from our unrighteousness, He places His Holy Spirit in us. Okay? You cannot get the Holy Spirit apart from the cleansing. But the cleansing is the vehicle to impart the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if we take this thinking back to Galatians, he says, Jesus died for our sins so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the in order that. It tells us that Jesus died so that we could receive the Holy Spirit. Why am I harping on this? It shows us where the emphasis needs to be placed. Where the emphasis needs to be placed. Okay? Not on the washing, although not forgotten, but on the Holy Spirit. The other thing we see is that he gives a definition of the Spirit. He calls it he gives us a definition of the promise. He says it's the promise of the Spirit. So what's the promise? Well, the Holy Spirit. Okay? The third thing that we see, which we'll arrive at eventually in about 20 minutes, is it's called the blessing of Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham can come to those who believe. So as we examine Galatians 3 here, and really, you really got to read the whole chapter, because chapter 3 starts with, did you receive the promise of the Spirit, right? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? Right? So the focus of this chapter is, when you got the Spirit, how did you get it? My point is, the focus on the chapter is the Holy Spirit. Okay, don't know if I'm going to make it to verse 27 today, but we'll see. If we turn on over to Acts chapter 2, as promised, Jesus has risen to heaven to take his seat on the throne next to God the Father, and the gospel is being preached for the very first time. See, you can't preach the gospel message of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven until he has ascended to heaven. Okay? So Jesus ascends to heaven, and 10 days later, Peter and the guys are preaching the gospel for the very first time. Now, they're all preaching the gospel. Okay, Peter's the one, his is the one that gets recorded. Okay? I mean, they weren't given those gifts of speaking in tongues so they could all be quiet while Peter was doing all the talking. Okay, just saying. So Peter's preaching the gospel, and a few thousand of the Jews who are actually listening and have a repentant good heart, the parable of the seed would tell us, they say, what do we do? You know, Peter's emphatic. This Jesus who you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And they're like, And they say, what do we do? And in verse 38, Peter responds, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. It's the promise. The question is, how do we fix this? You ever ask that question? And I don't mean like when you broke something. I mean when you realize your relationship with God was broke. You say, how do I fix this? I did. How do I fix this? I would like God to hear my prayers. I would like God to know my name on Judgment Day. Because it was written down in the book of life. Right? He says, you got to repent. You're baptized in Jesus' name. Okay, that's the baptism that forgives sins and gives the Holy Spirit. He says, because the promise is for you. That what God promised, it's for you. The question is, and we'll get to it, when did God promise it? That's where the blessing of Abraham comes in. It's not like this idea that God's going to promise his Holy Spirit shows up for the first time in Acts chapter 2. The other thing we can't forget to see is that this promise is for you and who else? He says, those who are from Barbados. The one country we missed this morning. Okay. Yeah. I was yelling it from the back, but she couldn't hear me, bro. He says, for all who are far off, the Holy Spirit is for you. Okay. How is this new creation principles part two? Okay. How... Because it tells you where the focus needs to be. Can you get to the giving of the Spirit apart from the forgiveness of sins? Absolutely not. But if the only way you allow your mind to operate is that I'm a sinner, sinner, and God's going to forgive me, and you can't get your head out of that hole, you're destined to continue to sin. Think about it this way. I've been playing basketball since I was in second grade, competitively since I was in third grade. Now, I think when you guys were watching my third grade basketball, you would not call what you were watching competitive basketball. But in my mind, that's when competitive basketball began, because I got the little wristband and I had to guard the guy with the hot pink wristband, and that was my person I was supposed to guard. Okay. Now, let me tell you, when you're watching basketball players shoot free throws, and there's 6 people lined up with them, 3 from their team and 3 from the opposing team. You know what the 3 from the opposing team are saying to the person shooting the free throw? Don't miss. Don't miss. Now, why would a 7th grade me be sitting on the free throw line looking at the about to attempt free throw shooter and say, don't miss? Why would I do that? I want him to miss. So I'm going to plant in his mind the very thought of what he shouldn't do and just let it take root. Now you would think, boy, how successful is that? Well, it's not so successful. But guess what? Every generation does it. Every generation will continue to do it because this is something that takes root and doesn't bear fruit until way later. Because I'm telling that basketball player, don't miss in the first quarter because I want him to miss in the fourth quarter. You understand? It's what we tell ourselves. The picture we have of who we are, the picture that we have of God's purpose for us, that picture is the one by which we will operate. Okay, now here's how I think about it. This is why you can't just be, I'm forgiven. Yes, you are forgiven, praise the Lord. But that cannot be your focus. Because it will stymie your growth. Here's how I think about it. It's like you fall off the edge of the rims, right? And you're about to fall, and you reach up, okay, and you grab the corner of the rock at the last minute, okay, and you just hang in there, right? And you got a couple options, you know. It's like you can either hang on and live, or you can let go and die, okay. But it's not looking so good for you. All right. Now, walking through Christianity with a, you know, I'm a sinner, and but thank the Lord that He's forgiven me, is like hanging on the edge of that cliff. And as long as you don't let go, God will save you. All right? As long as you hang on, it's like, boy, you know, some of you guys became Christians when you're like 17, 18 years old. Now, you do the math, but if you make it to 97, that's a lot of years to hang on the side of the ramps. That's no way to live. And that is no way to walk. It's like you're hanging on to the edge of this cliff, and you're like, oh, if I just hang on for one more year and Jesus comes back, He'll save me because I hung on. That's what walking by I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven does. You're just hanging on. Do you think that Jesus, you know, we are to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, and when we consider the sacrifice of Jesus appropriately so, because 1 John tells us that we know love by Jesus' sacrifice. Well, you know what other sacrifice Jesus made? He left heaven and came to this dirt ball. Okay, that was a sacrifice, and Philippians speaks to it, right? That He left the form. He didn't regard equality with God, and He took the form of man. Okay, so do you think Jesus left His throne, which was a sacrifice, died for mankind, so y'all can just hang on for 10, 20, 60, 70, 80 years, barely scrapping by? In this constant beating down, discouraging process of sin. At least God forgave me. Sin! At least God forgives me. Sin! At least God forgave me. Sin! 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 Oh, at least God forgives me. Sin! Brethren, that's no way to live. It's like hanging on for dear life. And I'm telling you, it's a product of a law mindset, because all it's doing is trying to hang on longer than the guy next to you. And what happens with that mindset is we come in, okay, Nick's sitting in the front row and we have a good relationship, so I'm going to pick on you, not because any of this is true, but it's like if I come in and I sit in the front row next to Nick and it's like I start looking around, I'm like, well, there's Carolyn and there's Nick, and it's like, well, I sin less than him and her, so I'm doing pretty good. That's what hanging on looks like. It's like, you know, well, yeah, I sin, but, you know, God forgives me. It's like, well, you know, I've been sinning the same way for 10 years, you know, but, I mean, God's going to forgive me, okay? I mean, borderline licentiousness, right? But what happens is it turns into, if I just sin the least amount as possible, maybe I'll make it to heaven. Does that make sense? This mindset pervades people. It does. Like, you become a Christian, and you it's easy to think that Christianity is just sinning less than you did before you were a Christian, right? Like, I'm supposed to be a good person now. But the focus is on sin. And what Jesus died for was to free mankind from their sin. Not to free mankind in their sin, but to free them from it. God doesn't want us lugging these same sins around for the majority of our life. He wants us overcoming them. But if we only focus on the sins and the fact that we've been set free from them, I mean, that's like hanging on the edge of the cliff and just hoping you just don't mess up enough to let go, and then Jesus saves your rear end on J-Day. You know what I think Jesus left heaven for? And died for us was so that He could teach us a way to pull ourselves up. Right? Like, be strengthened in the inner man through the Spirit who indwells you, Ephesians says. Like, maybe to give you the spiritual strength to pull yourself back up off the side of the cliff. Right? And then you get on top of the cliff and you're like, whew, wow, this is great. Maybe a couple days go by and then you slip and you fall off the edge of the cliff again. You pull yourself up. Don't just hang there. Get over your sin. Put to death the deeds of the body. Put them to death. Walk away from them. No fleshly mindset, right? And then if you kind of get good at this walking alongside the rims thing without falling off, you can start helping other people who are hanging off on the edge. I'm not saying you forgive them their sin, but you can help them out. Right? That's the difference here. It's the focus and it's the mindset. We can't miss The in order that shows us that the focus was this promise, and he defines it by the Holy Spirit, but he also said it was so that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Genesis chapter 22. Okay, Abraham is willing to offer Isaac. Okay? God spares Abraham from the deed, and he spares Isaac's life. And in verse 15 says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing, offered up Isaac willingly, and not have withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will bless you. Okay, so Galatians said the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. Okay, so here's God blessing Abraham for his faith. His blessing sounds like he will multiply his seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed and have obeyed my voice. Okay? So, the blessings of Abraham go to all the nations, right? So, we hear Galatians saying that the promise or this blessing that was given to Abraham might go to the nations, might go to the Gentiles, right? And the blessing is in your seed, in other places, he says fruitful, okay? And here he says, and you will multiply. Kind of the same thing. They will multiply, their numbers will grow, and they will be fruitful. And they're fruitful because they multiply, but they're also fruitful because they're successful, if that makes sense. Okay? So the blessing to Abraham that God gave him in verse 22 is that in your seed, we can turn to Galatians 3, in your seed, they will be blessed. They will be multiplied, and it will extend to all the nations. Galatians is saying that that fulfillment takes place, okay, when the promise is given to all those who are far off. Peter said in Acts 2, for the promise is for you and for all of those who are far off. So this blessing, okay, of Abraham has something to do with the promise, which is the giving of the Holy Spirit. And the point of Galatians is that it can go to the whole world, to all of the Gentiles. So, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, these promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And that's what it said in Genesis chapter 22, right? And in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's blessing him. He did not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So God is talking to Abraham, and he says, bless you, bless your faith, I'm going to bless you because you offered up your only son. And in your seed, Galatians just told us that who was God talking about when he said seed? Yell it out. Jesus Christ. So when God is talking to Abraham, he says, bless you and in Christ Jesus, I will multiply. And in Christ Jesus, this blessing will go to the Gentiles. Okay? When did Christ Jesus come to the Gentiles? Say it again. Okay. Rain said Acts chapter 10, and he's correct. In fact, Jesus' own words while he walked on this dirt ball was that I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he actually only has about a half dozen interaction with Gentiles at all, and most of the time it's to say, no thank you. And actually, when the Gentiles seek him out, at the Feast of Passover, the weekend he's about to die, that was Jesus' indicator that it was actually time to leave earth. He had plenty of opportunities to take his physical ministry to the Gentiles, and he did not. The blessing of Abraham, which is Christ Jesus, well, I thought you said it was the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? Is it the Spirit of God? Or is it the Spirit of Christ? So it's Jesus' Spirit. Jesus came to the Gentiles in the Spirit. When the gospel message is preached and people repent and they are baptized for the remission of their sins, they receive the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the fulfillment of the blessing to Abraham going to the Gentiles is fulfilled when the gospel message is sent to the Gentiles and they repent and receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Okay. Jesus, I should have put this in my notes. The Gospel of John teaches us that when Jesus refers to rivers of living water, John tells us that he was referring to the Spirit. Amen? And John clarifies for us that this Spirit that which Jesus referred to had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus' Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, cannot come and make their abode, as the Gospel of John in chapter 14 would say, cannot make their abode in you until Christ has died and ascended and been glorified in heaven. Okay, what does that tell you? Well, that tells you that Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Samuel, and the prophets did not have that Spirit, including John the Baptist. Because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay? So in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Well, what do you know? Did God bless Abraham? Does Galatians teach us that this blessing can go to all the nations? Are you the nations? Well, I mean, it sounds like El Salvador, Honduras, America, Canada, and Barbados. That's what it sounds like. Okay? Okay? Those are geographic regions. This is for the whole world. God's blessed us, right? That's why I appreciate Mr. Simpson's Lord's Supper meditation, because how exciting is this, brethren? I mean, is this the hour we kill so we can get to lunch? Or is this the hour we kill to get the preacher off our back? Or is it the celebration of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we set our mind on all moments of every day? That drives us to be patient when the last thing we want to do is be nice to people. Why would you do that? That's so silly. We do it because we love the Lord. Why? Why would I look out for anybody else's interests and not merely look out on my own? Because you love the Lord your God. And this assembly is to remind you of that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He left nothing out. It's like, what's your Christmas wish list for the Lord? Like, just everything in heaven. He's like, there you go. Do you think that? Do you believe that? Are those... So, I heard a kid say, yeah. That's so great. And then he says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He's like, okay. We're angels, eternal beings in heaven, in the presence of God. Yes or no? Did they sin? Is all sin the result of a lack of faith? Yes. I'll help you with that one. Okay? This is how my brain works. I'm like, how did we get from here to here to here? The angels sinned. And all sin is the result of a lack of faith. And he said, the scripture says, God chose his church, people who received the Holy Spirit and all the heavenly blessings from heaven before he made the world. You ever wonder why God did this whole thing in the first place? It's okay to think that. You're not a doubting Thomas if you do that. Jesus' answer is that it's just more blessed if you believe without seeing. Oh, there you go. You're even more blessed again because you believe without seeing. The question is, how do you believe? It's like, well, you got to examine the scriptures and be convinced. That's what the word faith means. To be pushed to an opinion. To be persuaded to a belief. That's what faith actually means. Okay, so why did God make the dirt ball that he knew he'd have to leave heaven eventually to come and save? Because he wants faith in heaven, brethren. He wants faith in heaven eternally. Hey, does the scripture say you've received a faith that is eternal? Yeah. Yeah. When we make it to heaven, okay, and we will, and boy, you make sure your neighbor's going to make it there too, if you got your own spiritual house in order. And we help each other. We make it, okay? That's what assembly's for, is that reminder. You make it to heaven. All right? And when we get there, I know there's no time, but we're bound by our limitations. So let's say we've been there 10,000 years. Is that when you act unfaithfully? I mean, let's be real. I mean, how many spiritual eternal years are going to go by before one of us acts unfaithfully like the angels did? Oh, well, then it wouldn't be eternal faith, would it? Do you guys understand? The faith that exists right now in the mind and the heart of the believers assembled in the name of Jesus Christ to partake of the Lord's Supper is being forged in your mind on this dirt ball, and when it transitions into the eternal realm, it's eternal. But it's right now. And God chose it before he founded the world. Does that maybe change your perspective of God's plan for you a little bit? And if you understand these things, is it a good reminder? Because guess what Ephesians just said? So that, oh boy, we've got another so that verse, right? So that you would be holy and blameless. God did not see a people who could be indwelt with his Holy Spirit and because of that Spirit produce a faith that's eternal, which is his righteous reward, Ephesians will teach, a people who will reign with him forever. That's his inheritance in the saints. Okay? You're his Christmas list, his Christmas present. Okay? He did not do all of that so you can fall off the edge of the rims and just hang on for dear life. He did it so you can be righteous and holy in him. If we will set our mind on the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the mind set on the Spirit that God needs from us, our faith, in order to activate this plan of eternal faith. You know, my last thought here, I just want us to see the focus has to be on the Holy Spirit. If you focus forward on the Spirit, you will leave behind the deeds of darkness that follow and easily entangle you, and you will overcome them. But you got to be focusing forward. You can't be at the free throw line thinking, don't mess up, don't mess up, don't mess up. Oh, I can't curse today. I can't do this today. I can't think this thought today. I can't stumble. He's like, you stop thinking that way. And you start focusing on loving the Lord your God and imitating his example. And he gave you his Spirit so that you could set your mind on the Spirit. Okay? Now, here's a practical example of this. When I became a Christian, one of the things I had to overcome was a potty mouth. And guess what I've found out? A lot of you did too. Okay? So I've been around Christians who have a potty mouth. I was one of them. Was. That's a different story. It's kind of a fun one, and it's an encouraging one for overcoming. I bet there are some of us sitting here today that have potty mouths. Okay? I was with you. I was that person. Okay? Now, I've been around Christians who have a potty mouth, and you know where I've never heard them use poor language? At assembly. You know where I have heard them use poor language? Out there. In their home, in Bible studies, on the basketball court. I've heard it all. Okay? That is not to shame you. And if you feel shamed, please remember, I just inserted myself as the primary example. That was me. I went to home in shame. Every night I left work because it got stressful and I got frustrated and I cursed in anger. And I'd come home and I'd pray to God and I sinned. God, please forgive me. I sinned. God, please forgive me. And I'm so sorry. I'm such a failure. And I want to honor you, but I'm this disgrace. And I had to change my mindset. And I stopped going into work saying, I'm not going to sin today. I'm not going to curse today. And I started going, I'm going to glorify the Lord God and His Spirit. And I can because it dwells in me. And the mindset is the game changer. It's the game changer. But here's the thing. We will act in accordance with our internal picture. Like, we are conscious beings. We understand, for the most part, what's going on around us. And people who, and I just chose the example of poor language because it's the one I had to overcome. You walk in this building and you're like, oh yeah, I shouldn't curse here. And then you just don't. What if He chose us in Him before the creation of the world was on your mind Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and you walked into work and said, huh, I shouldn't curse here either. Or you went home to the dinner table and you looked around and you're like, God's Spirit indwells me. This whole thing was created so that when I make it to heaven, there is a faith that's faith eternal, a faith that will judge the angels. And you go, oh, I shouldn't curse here. You can do it, is my point. The reason why we don't and we continue to sin and rely on God's grace is because our mindset is in the wrong place. Okay, I do not say that to shame you. I'm not even talking about necessarily your white hats. What I'm saying is when we are more conscious about where we're at and our surroundings and what God expects from us, we will act in accordance with that view. And what the Lord wants from us so desperately is to take the reminder from the meditations and the Lord's Supper and the many extra words that were preached this morning and to stretch them to Monday. And to consider yourself a holy dwelling place for the Lord on Monday that doesn't curse. And then the next week you come, and then you stretch it to Monday and Tuesday. The last thing I have to say is, don't overcome all of these on the first day. Like, you will drown. Okay? Pick one. Commit to it. Overcome it. And through the Lord's mercy and His grace and the church, get someone to help you. And overcome these things. Amen? Let's stand. I just find it as sinking deep in sin, never to rise no more. Like every song, every movie, every message that's preached out there in the world is, we're sinners, we're just sinners, we're all sinners and we're all going to die, but thank God Jesus forgives. Where's the message of be holy and blameless and above reproach and overcoming daily? Where's that song? Where's that movie, you know? Where's that message? Well, maybe that'll be next week. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank You so much, Lord, that You do have a plan and it's perfect and it's one that You're asking us to trust You, and we see a lot of trust being rooted in faith, Lord, and You've given us plenty of examples and teaching for us to understand these things. And you know, we see Abraham, someone who trusted You even with the life of his own son. And I know that story challenges me as a father. Like, man, Abraham really did trust You, Lord, even with his own son. But the angel called it faith. I mean, that's what God sees is we trust You and Your teaching and Your plan for our lives. That's what You define as our faith, and your promise is that You will bless that faith. And so I guess the thought this morning is, as we examine the focus of Galatians 3, that God, you died for us so that we could have Your Spirit, and that it was, these things were kind of hidden in Genesis, but they've been the plan from the beginning. Yeah, not only Genesis, but before You founded the world, that You could give us Your Spirit, but You knew that it would be those who were indwelt with Your Spirit that, and basically through Your help, that could produce a faith that's eternal, Lord. So I think a huge part of our trusting You is first recognizing that we can be holy and blameless, and we can love like Jesus loved perfectly, and that we can do these things and that we'll secure that picture in our mind is we're shooting the spiritual free throws this week, that maybe our conscience or our past or our neighbor or our family members or maybe people even in the church are telling us we're going to miss. All you do is just this and this and this, and just be able through our trust in your plan for us to be able to tune that out and to focus on making that free throw, which is the power of the Spirit that indwells us and this great plan that you've had for us and the privileged people that we are. And I think the challenge is, as we hear it and we're reminded of it, I'm so thankful that we're here and for those who are to be reminded, Lord, but I think the challenge is to make it application in our life. So just thank you for those who are faithful in your word, Jesus' example, and even those who are in your church who demonstrate such great faithfulness, and may we imitate that as we take your words and turn them into making practical changes in our life. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King and our leader and our shepherd. Amen.